Look into the eyes of infinite love. It has been said that our eyes are the window to our soul. Does it make you nervous when people don't look you in the eye? It does me. It especially bothers me when a dog won't look me in the eye. I once had a dog like that. I couldn't trust him. If there was any way he could get through the gate or over the fence, he'd be gone. He wouldn't even think of coming when I called. The dog I had later was just the opposite. He always looked me in the eye. It's as if he was trying to see what I was thinking. And when I gave him the look that he wanted, he was immediately on my lap. We were nose to nose, and he was expecting some loving attention. I want to be more like my dog in my relationship with my benevolent master. As I look into his eyes of infinite love, though I only see dimly now, I always find the look that I want. It's the look of acceptance, no matter how bad my behavior has been. It's the look of understanding, having been tempted in all points, like as I am. It's the look of compassion. It's the look of forgiveness. It's the look of unconditional love. More than all of this, when I look into the eyes of love, I see the eyes of infinite holiness. I am thankful for the dimness of my vision, for no sinful being with clear vision can look into the eyes of holiness and live. Saul, on the road to Damascus, was blinded by only a partial exposure to the holy eyes of Jesus. The contrast between the light of holiness and Saul's character was so extreme as to cause a searching moral inventory of his sinful life. And so it is with me. I no longer fear to look in his eyes of holiness, because I trust him to dim my vision so that I will only see as much as he gives me strength to bear. And I trust him. I trust him to clean me up as I cooperate with heavenly agencies. That's my God. You can trust my God. So why introspection? As Christians, we believe that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So then, why should we make a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves? Doesn't God just erase our past? Well, no. He forgives and cleanses, but he doesn't give us amnesia. He doesn't cause us to forget. It's been said that the most powerful thing we can do for the kingdom of God is to witness to others of the way that God is working in our lives to heal our dysfunction. If that is true, then how are we going to do that if we can't remember what our dysfunction was? How are we going to overcome, not only by the blood of the Lamb, but also by the word of our testimony, if we have no testimony of what we used to be like? I know that for me, I have a choice. Either I can choose to continue to evaluate my life and deal with it, or I will revert back to the insane cycle of repeating the same negative behaviors over again while expecting different results. Look therefore, whether the light that is in thee be of darkness. If therefore thy whole body be full of light, having no part dark, it shall be wholly full of light, as when the lamp with its bright shining does give thee light. The morning after. Have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." It was the morning after the evening. Oh, by the way, that text there was Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 7. It was in the morning after the day of my first victory in Jesus, when it was as if my whole sinful life passed before me. God brought back to my conscious memory all of my sinful thoughts and actions of the previous 25 years of practicing my addictions. The realization of the depth of my wretched life of sin was nearly overwhelming. For years, I knew I was powerless over my addictions and that my life was out of control. But this was different. This was a deep, heartfelt inventory of my dreadfully sinful condition. I am extremely thankful that God didn't lay this heavy load on me before my first victory through surrender to Jesus. If he had, it would have likely crushed me, since I had no hope of ever conquering my evil behavior. But that wasn't the case now. I had the keys to victory. I had experienced, for the first time in my life, absolute surrender to God in the midst of temptation. And even though it was extremely hard to face my past, I knew that Jesus was holding my hand. I knew that I no longer had to live in my past, but instead I could move on to a brighter tomorrow through constant surrender of my will to Jesus. And I praise God for that. I have no other explanation as to why this spiritual inventory happened, other than it must have been God. Looking back to that experience now, I see that it was an absolute necessity that I go through the pain of being totally honest with myself about my condition. It prepared me for the next conviction that God soon brought to me. Here's a quote from Jesus. He said to me, actually, this is a quote from Paul. He said to me, referring to Jesus, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." Therefore, Paul says, "I will boast in all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest upon me." Navel gazing. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase. It's an English phrase that's used for looking inward at oneself. In the English language, sometimes people call that navel gazing. It's a kind of a strange phrase, but I talk about it more here in this lesson. Some may call it navel gazing, but Solomon said it this way: "Let us search and try our ways and turn again unto the Lord." Lamentations 3:40. If you do not change your direction, you will end up where you are headed. Have you considered where you are headed lately? It's a quote from somebody that I don't know. But it's a good question. If you do not change your direction, you will end up where you are headed. Have you considered where you are headed lately? I remember that sunny day in June of 1994 almost like it was yesterday. It was just the evening before that I had for the first time given my will over to God in the moment of one of my worst temptations. As I look back at that event now, I see it as the beginning of my recovery from 25 years of addiction. You may think that I should have been joyous about this wonderful victory in Christ. In a way, I was. But now that I was beginning to understand how to end my lifelong destructive habits by cooperating with God, God began to show me just how sick I really was. Memories of my past behaviors came flooding into my thoughts. At that time, I wasn't familiar at all with the 12 steps. But as I look back at that experience now, I can clearly see that God was leading me into the fourth step on that day. The weight of my sins was so great that I don't think I could have been able to stand it if I had no hope of a better life for the future. But because of the victory of the previous day, I knew that I can do all things in him that strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. It was on that same day that I began to be convicted about confession, repentance, and amends, even though I had no idea that those were part of the 12 steps. Prior to recovery, I used to think that I was okay. I felt that it was everyone else who caused all my problems. But today, I believe that at least 90% of my troubles are caused by my own bad choices. I used to think that as I grew spiritually, there should be fewer of my own issues that I needed to deal with. But as I started into recovery, I began to understand this principle a little bit better. The closer you come to Jesus, the more faulty you will appear in your own eyes. Even now, after many years of recovery, I have to ask myself often, am I seeing my faults? How proud am I of my spiritual growth? Am I drifting away from Jesus? When I stop to think about it, I have to admit that I am still a sinner in need of a Savior. 1 John 1:8. Oh, it's true that by the power of God in my life, I no longer act out in my major addiction, and I no longer entertain the thoughts that brought me into that addiction, but it doesn't mean that I'm not still a sinner. No, I still must take the time to consider where my life is spiritually. As I become more aware of my faults, I become able, by the power of God, to deal with them appropriately. So don't be afraid of taking a searching and fearless moral inventory of yourselves, because God will give you strength to bear it, and He will provide ways to help you to deal with your issues. He longs to give you a life of victory over those sins that so easily beset you. So pray the prayer of the psalmist when he said, "Hide not thy face from, hide not thy face from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Cast me not off, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." And then believe that He will never leave you nor forsake you, as said in Hebrews 13:5. Will you let Him work in your life today? The illumination of introspection. A friend of mine tells the story of a farmer who has just spent the entire day working his fields on his tractor. It had been a long, hot day, and since his tractor had no cab, he was covered with dirt. He had worked well past dusk and parked his tractor out in the barn. So now he has only a faint light from the farmhouse windows to lead him home. As he gets closer to the light, he notices that he is dirty, so dusts himself off. But as he gets closer and closer to the light, he sees more and more of just how dirty he has become and continues dusting himself off as best he can. So it is with life. For years and years, as many of us have acted in foolishness, we have accumulated more and more dirt as we move deeper and deeper into our destructive behaviors. Darkness came in to hide us from reality of just how dirty we really were. But as we engage in the process of Bible sanctification by admitting powerlessness and Christ's all-powerfulness and start to surrender our life to Him, Acts 9:6, we begin to walk toward the light of heaven. In so doing, we now begin to see more and more just how dirty we have become, which I call the illumination of introspection. More and more, we come out of denial about our true condition. More and more, we come to realize that Christ's grace is sufficient for us, because His strength is made perfect in our weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. More and more, God gives us the grace and strength. 1 Corinthians 10:13. To not only understand, but also to deal with, in other words, to dust off that those deep, dark issues in our lives. And even though it has been painful for me to go through this process, since I've been very dirty, I praise God for introspection, because the grace of God is much more abundant than all of our sins. Romans 5:20. As I've been learning to cooperate with Father God, He continues to dust me off and to bring me closer and closer to the light of heaven through Jesus Christ, my Savior. My prayer is that it may be so with you also. Proverbs 16:2 says, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but Jehovah weighs the spirits. So commit thy works unto Jehovah, and thy purposes shall be established." Healthy moral inventory. Oh, there's nothing wrong with me. It's everyone else that's messed up. Have you ever seen that kind of attitude in others? Have you ever felt that way yourself? I sure have, on both accounts. It's easy to compare ourselves with what we see in other people. When we do that, it may temporarily make us feel better about ourselves. So we rationalize more and more about our behaviors. Since Joe Blow has a lot worse attitude than mine. I must be okay. But this arrogant way of thinking is not helpful to our relationships or to our sense of well-being. When I consider the pure life of Christ and his great moral standard written in his holy law, my life doesn't look so good. It is only with this perspective that I can begin to judge my true moral condition. Of course, there is danger in this approach also. When I realize just how far I am from being like Jesus, that can be a real downer. The powers of evil would love to take this opportunity to sink me into depression and to trigger even worse behavior, pulling me even further down away from Jesus. That is not what we need. There's a ditch on both sides of the road, you know. We need to stay out of both the ditch of complacency and the ditch of depression. So what would be the middle of the road approach? Well, I need to be aware of my strengths and my weaknesses, both, and deal with them in healthy ways. By God's grace and power, he can turn my weaknesses into strengths. That's why he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." 2 Corinthians 12:9. Search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wickedness in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Even though the results are often painful, I need to search my own heart regularly, asking my Creator to show me where I am failing. Without his assistance, it would be easy for me to say, "Oh, I'm okay. It's everyone else that's the problem." But I have to keep reminding myself that it's not my job to take other people's inventory. I need God to search my heart, to take my inventory. I need to listen to his evaluation of my life, and I need to honestly own my weaknesses and my mistakes, rather than being in denial about them. Yeah, it can be hard, but the alternative is a lot harder. It may seem easier to just stuff my garbage, pretend it doesn't exist. But when I do, sooner or later, it comes out in destructive ways that damage myself and possibly others. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to take responsibility for my mistakes, deal with them, and move on to a better life. Peter said, "Humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you." Isn't that good news? 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. The next one is a story about a root canal. I don't know if you've ever had a root canal, but they can be quite painful. Over a period of several weeks, I began to feel more and more pain in one of my teeth. Eventually, this pain spread to the whole side of my head. All this pain, I found out later, was caused by some damaged tissue in one of the three roots of one of my molars. Well, it was such a small part of my body, but it caused me a great deal of pain. Now, what do you think would have happened if I had chosen to only medicate the pain using stronger and stronger pain reliever so I wouldn't feel the pain, but never getting to the cause of the problem and getting it fixed? Well, I suspect that infection would have spread and I would lose that tooth. Eventually, it may even become systemic, leading to my death. Well, for many years, I medicated my emotional pain with addictions, stuffing my feelings deeper and deeper, never fixing the cause of the problem. It was a dreadful downward spiral, with the addictive acting out due to the pain, leading to temporary relief, leading to even greater pain because I acted out. The infection was becoming systemic, and I was dying spiritually. But shortly after, I began to learn to cooperate with God, surrendering to his will. He brought me to a place of looking inward beyond the pain to the root causes of my pain, With my permission, it was like he opened a peephole in the top of my tooth so that I could begin to see the damage inside. As I recognized my issues, I confessed my sins, 1 John 1:9. I became willing to have God dig that mess out of my tooth and ask him to perform a root canal on my life. What a relief it was to get that damaged tissue out of that tooth. The heavenly surgeon gives us this promise: a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Well, the surgery brought its own pain. It was hard to let go of a piece of my body in the case of the physical root canal. And it was hard to let go of a piece of who I am in the case of the spiritual root canal. But I can tell you without hesitation that in both cases, the pain was definitely worth the gain. Now let's look a little deeper into that feeling of pain. Was the pain of my toothache bad or evil? Well, no, because without pain, I would have never known that I had a problem until it led to even more serious problems, right? That pain was really a blessing to me, in that it told me that there was a problem that needed to be dealt with, kind of like a fire alarm. But what about emotional pain? Is it really any different? Can there be something evil about the way I feel? Or are my feelings also like a fire alarm, signaling me that there are some deeper issues that I need divine help in rooting out? I've heard that when we stuff our feelings over a long period of time, we are likely to contract one or more quite a long list of physical ailments, including Alzheimer's disease. Well, of course, there's other causes of that too. I wouldn't be surprised, though, if it were true. I've been thinking a lot about the connection between feelings and temptation. I once had a pastor friend who told me that when I am tempted, it is because I have already sinned. Well, of course, the Bible is pretty clear that that is not true. The Bible says, "For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one who hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Hebrews 4:15, here we see that Jesus was tempted just like we are, but he didn't sin. So the temptations are not sin. It's acting out on those temptations that is sin. But I'm wondering if we might be saying the same thing as this pastor did when we think that our feelings are sometimes evil. Let me try to explain what I'm thinking by example. Let's say I'm feeling attracted to someone other than my wife. Is that feeling evil? Would it be a sin for me to be attracted to another woman? Or does it just lead to temptation? It seems to me that when temptation comes, I have a choice to make as to what I'm going to do with that temptation. If I choose to lust after her, certainly that is a sin, because Jesus said anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's Matthew 5:28. Another choice I could make is to deny that feeling, pretend that it doesn't exist, stuff it. But wait, that would be like ignoring the pain in my tooth. That can't be good. A third choice I could make would be to admit to myself, to God, and well, possibly to a trusted friend, according to James 5:16, that I'm having this feeling. And then as I surrender my will to God's, asking him, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" He gives me the victory over my temptation without sin. Keeping in mind that anger is a feeling, I wonder if the Apostle Paul had this principle in mind when he said, "Be ye angry." It's okay to be angry, Paul says. "And sin not, though," he says. "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Well, anger is a feeling, definitely. We need to acknowledge that and the reasons for it and see what we need to do about that. Is there some action that we need to take? Is this anger because of evil that is being done to another person? If so, we need to take some action, right? Maybe it's anger because somebody offended us. Well, what do we do in that case? Well, that's self-rising and saying, I'm better than that. You ought not talk to me like that. Well, that sinful anger to be offended by what somebody says about you. So that's two different ideas there about anger. I believe that my feelings are the result of my past experiences and choices, both good and bad. I can't change my current feelings because I can't change my past. However, as I deal appropriately with those feelings, surrendering my thoughts, feelings, and actions to God, I can change, by the grace and power of God, my future feelings. I praise God for that. It is awesome. Some may ask, why is it important? It is my belief that the forces of evil will use everything they can to shame us for what we have been tempted by, even though it was them who tempted us. Understanding the difference between feelings, temptation, and sin will give Satan one less foothold into our lives.